Okay, well, after 15 years of being a teacher, I was converted, and then after 2 years as a Christian and a teacher, I was called to Christian work. And for the first 5 years, I just traveled all over Wales. And sometimes I'd have a meeting here, and I'd zoom off and do another meeting in another school and whatever, all over the place. And sometimes then, when I'd get to and find the school I had to go to, I'd still find that I had an hour or two to kill. And I'd look for a library or something to do some preparation, you know. And I remember one time finding a book by a well-known actor and his psychiatrist in the mind, body, and spirit section of the library. And the bit I read was fascinating, as he spoke about being in your right mind, coming to your senses, being in your right mind, reality, being in touch with reality. And they said in the book, it's when what you say, you actually believe what you say. You're speaking in line with reality. You live out what you believe, if you like. Or you do what you believe. Do you follow so far? In contrast to that retired teacher I met in a particular place a while ago, he'd taken early retirement from teaching in a public school. He'd been a history teacher. He wanted to do a PhD in archaeology or something. And I met him, and he'd been to church for the first time in his life. Now, he was probably late 50s. And he was invited to lunch afterwards with some Christians, and I went, and he said, it was very interesting. Thanks for what you said. He said, it's very interesting, but I disagree. He disagreed with what I'd said in the church. Okay, I said, what do you think? Well, I believe in Pelagius, he said. I said, right, I've heard of him. Yeah, I said, I know. So I said, so you believe that we can choose good or we can choose evil and we got a free choice all the time? Yes, he said, that's what I believe. I said, can I ask you this then? What do you teach? History. Okay. So if we can choose good or evil freely, anytime, anywhere, any day, why is human history written in blood and tears then? And he said, that's my problem. See, my theory doesn't work in practice. Now, here's a fellow not in touch with reality, you see. Abel fell, I believe later he became a Christian. But at that point, not coming to his senses, not seeing things as they really are, having a theory, but he knows, doesn't hold any water at all. Now, spiritually, what does it mean to be in your right mind, to come to your senses? We were in Luke 15 before the summer break, and we're back there again with the so-called prodigal. You know the story, he's left home. Initially, he had a great time, but slowly it's all gone pear-shaped. He's in big trouble now. He's in need. He's working with the pigs. They're unclean, and he knows it. That's the only job he can find to make eke out a living. But somewhere along the line, he begins to come to his senses. Now, has that happened to you? He begins to come to his senses. He starts to see things as they really are. And he starts to ask himself questions, probably like, what on earth are you doing here? How did things get to this stage? How did you let yourself get in such a mess? And this coming to his senses is the key to a total change in his life. Because eventually, having come to his senses, he wants to come clean. This is my title. He says, I'll go home. I'll tell Dad, I've sinned against you, Dad, and I've sinned against God in heaven. I don't deserve anything, Dad. I don't deserve any kindness from you. I've treated you shabbily. I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve to have any of the benefits of being part of your family. I don't deserve anything. Now, what's happening? He's repenting. This is the big change. He's coming clean. Because coming to his senses, coming to your senses, and me coming to my senses, always points to coming clean. But we don't have to go from one to the other. That's the thing, see? You can start to come to your senses and say, I'm not going any further. I'm not coming clean. I'm not going any further. You can start to come to your senses and see reality, but you can back off and say, I don't like it. See, when a person comes to their senses, they see the truth about themselves. They see the truth about God. And sometimes it is incredibly painful. It hurts to see the reality of what you are compared to what he is. It can be devastating. George Whitefield, great preacher of the 18th century, was 18 months in agony at this point. He started to come to his senses. But the pain of the sin repenting was so hard. The guilt was crushing him. But for 18 months, he didn't get rid of that guilt, even though he knew it was real. Now, can I ask you, do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about the pain barrier, coming to your senses and coming clean before God? Or once you come clean, praise God. But there can be that awful period where people don't do any more than feel awful about themselves. Oh, I feel a bit of a flop, I'm useless, I'm not, that kind of thing. Are you in touch with the reality of who you are? Not like that teenager in that RE class I took about 25 years ago who stood up and said, I'm good, ask anybody. And I just said, okay, class, is he good? No. So we don't have to go outside the room, do we? You know, sometimes at the graveside when I'm preaching at funerals, somebody starts to see reality and the guilt is crushing them. They start to feel real guilt. I know sometimes it's false, but often there's real guilt. They start to think, I could have done more, you know. I could have visited more, you know. I should have helped more. And there's that awful guilt, and it's real. I remember when I was about 11 in school, in the comprehensive, in Sanfis, Port Talbot, and one of the boys was quizzing one of the teachers, you know, quite politely. And then one of the teachers, the teacher made this remark, and he said something like, no, you must never do such and such and such. And as he said, you must never do that, one of the boys at the back, one of the cheeky ones said, sir, you did it last week. Now the teacher was being confronted with reality now, saying, nobody should ever do that. And here's a boy saying, you did it, sir. The teacher could have embraced that truth, but they didn't do much of that in those days. He could have embraced the truth, embraced reality. Instead, he shouted at the boy, you do as I say, son, not as I do. In other words, he rejected reality. Now, what about the woman I worked with who said, when I asked her, if you crash on the way home tonight, and you die, and you stand before holy God, what are you going to tell him? And she said, I'll tell him I've never heard the gospel. I said, but you can't, I've just told you. Now, she's not in touch with reality and talking like that. Not in her right mind. The woman who said some years ago, I think when being warned about heaven and hell on the line, said, I think I'll have a say in when I die. She's not in touch with reality. Most of us don't have any say at all in when we die. The person who thinks, like, I remember we started a counselling course once, in the first session, you had to think of 5 words or adjectives that described you. And there's about 10 of us in the room, you know, and, you know, somebody, and I was part of it, obviously, so I said something like, loud, impatient, energetic, things that when people hear them, they say, yeah, that's you. And then, you know, people went around the room, pretty honest, and then one woman said, kind, warm, loving, generous, and other people are looking like this, as if to say, what? You don't know yourself. Now, she's not in touch with reality when she talks like that. Some years ago, I did I remember he said, the headmaster in the school, it was just before Christmas, and I got to the school, all the way up in Merthyr, and he said, sorry, we've been held up, you only got 4 minutes, Mr. Rees, to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. I tried my best, but it was amazing. The deputy head came up to me straight away and said, can I tell you a story? He said, we were on a rugby tour, where we were students, see, and we were in the bar, and then Di said to me, oh, I got to go. And I said to him, where are you going? I need to be saved. And he said, what, you talking, and you're reminding me of him, you know? Now, here's Di, he's come into his senses. He sees himself. What's the next step? He wants to be clean. He wants to come clean. Just like Pilgrim in Bunyan's story, classic story, Pilgrim's Progress. He's got this huge sack of sin on his back. It's killing him. And later he writes, didn't he? And the burden of my sin rolled away. Now so he's come to his senses. Now he's clean. When I preached a few years ago at a graveside in Llangannoed outside my stag, and there was a pupil, former pupil in her 50s now, former pupil. I never taught her, but she was in the school when I was a teacher. And straight after I preached at the graveside, she came up and she shook me by the hand. She said, seen the light, have you, love? Yeah, I have. I have seen the light. Have you seen the light? Have you come to your senses? Have you come clean? Have you come out into the, out of the darkness, into the light? Was it a time when you saw your need? Was it a time when you came to your senses? Was it a time when you came clean? See, in order to come clean, the sin has got to go. It's got to go. There's a house near me for years, behind the house were gone-off bags of cement, broken glass, broken bricks, rubbish just piled there. But they're selling the house. And I noticed the other day, it's immaculate. It's all gone. They didn't wish it away. Some poor dab had to come, and there was a lot of work there. I had to shovel it all up and pick it all up and put it in a trailer and dump it. And that's what's going to happen to our sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Only he can take away our sin. He's got to take it away. You can't wish it away in church. You can't worship it away. Christ has got to come and take it upon himself. Now then, does Jesus know a time when you came to your senses? Does he? Does he remember the time that he pronounced that you were clean? He declared you clean. I read this week that an average person uses about 25 pages of words every day. It's a lot of words. With all those words, isn't there bound to be sin there? There is. And therefore we need to be forgiven. You know, Kate and Will got married, didn't they? The wedding day, I suppose worldwide, it's mostly remembered for Pippa's posterior. But I remember the Queen's chaplain on the radio saying how excited she was that very day. This was the morning before the wedding, that days like today restore my faith in human nature, she said. Well, why would anybody have faith in human nature? Philip Larkin, the poet, said that family life was man passing on misery to others. He's right, isn't he? Then I read an agony aunt yesterday in the newspaper saying that human nature always leads us into messy situations. And I've been there, I've got the scars. Well, why is that? Because there's something wrong with us. How can we have faith in human nature? 6% of the population owns 60% of the wealth. How can we ever have confidence in human nature? We're evil. We're contaminated. We need to be pronounced clean by God. You know, when somebody's had this awful thing and they go to the doctor and they have treatment and it's painful and sickening, and then one day they go for their test and the doctor says, do you know, you're clean. Don't you think they get excited? They're clean. I heard a minister on the radio saying, do a good deed today. If everybody did a good deed, the world would be perfect, kind of thing. But we're not interested in doing good deeds, man. We're selfish. We're sinners. The problem with human nature, you know, just look at the 20th century. Just think of the two awful isms of the 20th century. Communism, fascism. Communism said, the problem is not us, it's them, the rich. Fascism said, it's not us, it's them, the ginger people. It's them, black people. It's them, the mentally deficient people. It's them, the Jews. So both massive movements, fascism, communism, said, it's not us, it's them. Human nature. The Bible says, no, it's you. It's us, it's you, you, me. We're unfit for heaven. We're unable to find our way to heaven. Our only hope lies in coming to our senses and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, wash me or I die. I read in the Bible this morning, I read of Belshazzar's feast. You know, in Daniel, it's chapter 5, right? In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, he's been through a torrid time, but eventually lifts his eyes towards heaven and he calls God, God. And he comes to his senses. The following chapter is Belshazzar, and Daniel speaks to him and says, and you knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, mind? And it did nothing to you. You're taking no notice. You're going to die tonight. The best deed you can do a good deed. The best deed you can do right now is to say to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Amen. what a great hymn. What a great hymn.